Tonight we are turning corner into presence. Kind of spent the first 2 weeks leaning into the life of Jesus, the model he's given to us, and the practices of Jesus. And specifically tonight we're diving into the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Quick poll in the room just so that I can get a kind of a sense of things. How many of you grew up in a charismatic background? Okay, that's about half-ish maybe, so kind of split. Obviously, I've already shared my story, so you know that I did as well, but my husband did not. And so Bodhi grew up Free Will Baptist, and there's several funny stories with Bodhi entering into the world of Charismania. But the gal that he dated before me was also Assemblies of God, and he tells me the story of going to church with her one Sunday night, which if you're, you know, Sunday night is different than Sunday morning. There's like levels of crazy, and Sunday night is always like, that's the next level. So he went to church with her, and the Spirit broke out in a particularly, you know, manifesting type of way. And there, someone began to give a message in tongues, and there was somebody like coming up the aisle doing some crazy thing. And he was like, I had no idea what was going on. He literally got on the ground and crawled under the pews out of the church and left. Left her and just like left the church. He was like, I had no idea what was happening. And so... So all that to say, I understand those of you that did not grow up in a charismatic background. I know from him and his experience, for him, he always says growing up, it was Father, Son, and Holy Bible. Like that's what he understood. Like the Holy Spirit was like this weird uncle, that only showed up like at family gatherings every once in a while. They would really didn't talk about, you know, didn't talk about him. Obviously for me, Holy Spirit wasn't something to be afraid of, but to pursue. That's how I, you know, received that and growing up. Now, as I've already shared, there was a lot of flaws in that. There were a lot of things I had to kind of deconstruct. The focus that I walked away with, if I had to distill it down and like growing up, most of the time leaned way toward the experience of what was going to happen in the church service or for me, like the emotions and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and not a relationship with the giver of the gifts, and not a relationship with the third person of the Trinity. And so Holy Spirit is the presence and activity of God on earth, in the church and our personal lives. He is the third person of the Trinitarian community that we call God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And the personhood of Holy Spirit is the thing that I think is so often misguided or just outright ignored. Thomas C. Oden says this, "The modern tendency is to depersonalize the Spirit, to treat God the Spirit as reducible to a general idea of spirituality." And when we depersonalize him, we reduce his work. We downplay his use and our need. And when we depersonalize the Spirit can feel flighty and unpredictable and not in a good way. Like, I can't understand, you know, this thing that everybody talks about. And if this is our mindset, then no wonder we are unwilling to be led by the Spirit. If we don't trust him, then we cannot be led by him. D.L. Moody says this, "The work of the Spirit is to impart life, to implant hope, to give liberty, to testify to Christ, to guide us to all truth, to teach us all things, to comfort the believer, and to convict the world of sin." I think this is a beautiful description of all that Holy Spirit comes to do in our life and in the world. And this does not sound like, this description does not sound like the weird uncle that we don't need in our lives. This sounds like something that we would all be completely lost without, which we've already set a deep foundation for. And as we looked at the life of Jesus and how he modeled life completely dependent on relationship with the Father made possible through the work and the leading of the Holy Spirit, and this foundation for us of our need for him and his leading in our lives. And so with that kind of brief foundation of Holy Spirit, I want to jump into our text and our like main kind of story for today, which comes to us in the book of Acts, and written by one of the writers of the Gospels, Luke. So there are obviously four Gospels in the Bible, meaning there are four biographies of Jesus. You guys know this: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Luke is distinct among the other authors of the Gospels in a couple of different ways. And one is that Luke is the only one who wrote a sequel. Acts is the sequel to Luke's. It picks right up where Luke drops off. And second, among all the other gospel authors, Luke places by far the most emphasis on the Holy Spirit. He has almost as many references to the Holy Spirit as Matthew, Mark, and John combined, just in the book of Luke. And in the book of Acts, he ups the ante and goes from 17 direct references to Holy Spirit in his gospel to 57 references to Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. So why is Luke so taken with Holy Spirit? Well, we know that Luke was a Gentile, and the Gentiles as a people group were thought to be outside of God's promises. And not in the group, the people of Israel, until they were grafted in by the Holy Spirit. And so Luke, for his whole life, was sitting on the outside looking in until the Holy Spirit, God in spirit, comes in and says, "Luke, you belong here. Luke, you are grafted in. You have a seat at my table." But let's not get ahead of ourselves too quickly. We're going to get back to that point here in just a minute. And so at the very beginning of Acts, we have a short recap of how the Gospel of Luke ends, with post-resurrection Jesus hanging out with the disciples for a while, giving some final words, and then ascending into heaven. And before he ascends, he gives them specific instructions. And it says this: on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Basically, this scripture is an outline of kind of the whole book of Acts. It kind of gives you a glimpse of what's coming through the book of Acts and the spread of the gospel and the church. But he says first, stay in Jerusalem. Wait. Because the Helper, your power, my Spirit is coming, and then this thing is going to spread. This movement that is happening here, you all will spread all the way to the ends of the earth. But first things first, wait. You will need what is coming. And so Jesus says, go, but wait. He tells them that they're going to go and go into all the world, but first, wait. I have a mission for you, but first I have the power and presence you will need, so wait for that gift before you go. Back in the day when Bodhi and I were like running a youth ministry together, we did this thing on a yearly basis called Survivor. And it was based on that. Yes, Chandler was a part of Survivor for a lot of years. and so I loved the TV show Survivor. It's still going. I don't really watch it anymore, but at the time I really loved it. Anyone, do you guys know what I'm talking about? Familiar with it? Okay. Amazing. It's been on for like 1,000 years. So, so we based it off of the show. And so we did we kind of changed it over the years with like a full day, or we would do like a lock-in all night. We split them into tribes. They competed all day and all night. And then somebody came out as the ultimate winner in Survivors. It was pretty good. There were several times that we would do basically puzzle games, or whatever, something to that effect. And a lot of times when that would happen, we would have the teams, and we would give them, you're going to go to this, whatever, all this other side, you're going to fill the puzzle out, blah, blah, blah. We're giving them instructions. And a lot of times a few of the kids would get excited and think they know, everything that I'm going to say. And they would just take off and think that they could do it. all to realize that they had to wait all the way to the end to get all of the instructions before, or they ended up back because it was like, you didn't wait for me. You just took off. You thought you had it, but you just took off before you really had everything. And that's instantly what I thought of when I was thinking about this, of like, yes, you're gonna go. You're gonna go do all that I'm calling you to do, but I need you to wait for everything that you are gonna need in order to accomplish the mission that I am setting you on. In Acts 2:1-4, we see this moment that they are waiting for. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So, this is a whole moment, all right? This is a whole scene that we see here. It's obviously a little bit of could look to be a wild scene if you're just looking at it from face value. But what I want to kind of establish here is the context, in the context of the broader biblical story and narrative. It is a climactic moment for sure. This is a coming together of a perfect story, and even the elements that we see in this story and this Pentecost moment should not be a surprise to us whenever we take the whole book, the whole Bible, the whole story of God in context. We see in this Pentecost story this wind and fire, these elements of wind and fire. And fire and wind are not just found in the biblical text, all throughout the biblical text. They are found in key moments throughout the biblical story, symbolizing God's presence and his power to his people. So I want to quickly build a foundation for those key moments. First, creation. The famous opening lines of the biblical story. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And the word spirit in this passage is the Hebrew word ruach. You have to kind of like on the back of your throat there, ruach. And this word can either be translated spirit, or it could also be translated as wind. In the canon of Scripture, the story of God, you don't have to wait long to be introduced to Holy Spirit. It's not like our text from Pentecost, from what we're looking at tonight, is the first time he shows up on the scene and he's just like blindsiding everyone. That is definitely not the case. In the beginning, in creation, the creation account that we just read, there was an uncreated world and it's depicted as this dark, chaotic place. But then above the chaos, God's Spirit is hovering, moving, ready to bring about life and order and beauty. And the Spirit is how the biblical authors talk about God's personal presence. We already kind of talked about that. And this word that they're using here is ruach. This word can mean several different things, but what it has in common is energy. There's an invisible energy that makes the clouds move, that makes the branches sway, otherwise known as wind. And in Hebrew, that is that same word, that ruach. So everyone take a big deep breath for me. Just breathe in. Feel that inside of you. Obviously the air and the breath inside of you, but also we feel that like that energy that kind of fills our body. When you take a deep breath like that, there's an energy the vitality that kind of brings your body that you receive from breathing deeply, that too is ruach. And this is the same word that's used in the Bible to describe God's personal presence. Those words are interchangeable here. Just like wind and breath are invisible, God's Spirit is invisible. Just like the wind is powerful, so God's Spirit is powerful. And just as breath keeps us alive, so God's Spirit sustains all of life. And the creation narrative goes on to describe what happens when the Spirit or the wind of God blows over the waters of chaos. And at the conclusion of the creation story, after the fall of man, later on in Genesis 3, we see what now is guarding the tree of life. So once everything falls, we see this in Genesis 3. It says, "So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life." So we see this fire element as well in the creation narrative. Second is the Exodus story. God's Spirit in the book of Exodus is first depicted by a cloud. And we see in this famous story of the parting of the Red Sea, it says in the text, "The Spirit of God moved a strong east wind that parted the waters." And this word "wind" used in this story, the wind that parted the waters, in the original Hebrew is the word, can anyone guess what the word is? Ruach. Good job, guys. Ruach, which can also be translated wind or spirit. This cloud of God's presence guides them in the day, and we see what guides them in the night is fire in the night. And again, we see wind and fire all throughout. The whole Exodus narrative is full of wind and fire. And at the end of the book of Exodus, we see the tabernacle that God said he wanted to build and to fill his presence with and meet his people. And we see this in Exodus 40. "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all of the Israelites during all of their travels." So we see this wind and fire and wind making a home with God's people, leading, guiding, directing, filling with his Spirit. The third is Jesus. So if we go back to John 1, which we started with in week 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And this, the word "dwelt" in this text, in the original Greek, can also be translated as tabernacle. So another translation of this text could be, "The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us." And as we just read, the Old Testament pattern was to build a tabernacle and then fill it. God's Spirit would fill it up, fill it with God's Spirit. And John, in this text, is calling us back to that. He's calling us back to the Scripture and the Old Testament writings there intentionally to say, Jesus is a tabernacle filled with God's Spirit, now living, walking, moving, breathing in flesh with us, a tabernacle filled with God's Spirit, the very Spirit of God that was present at creation and parted the Red Sea and dwelt in the tabernacle in cloud of wind and fire, now dwells among us in the body of Jesus, living, breathing, tabernacle of God's presence. And the Gospels also keep alluding to the day whenever the Spirit will not only live within Jesus, but will now tabernacle with each one of us and each one of his followers, his disciples, every one of us in this room. And the metaphors used all throughout the Scripture that give us this filling of tabernacling for each and every one of us are, the metaphors used are fire and wind. John the Baptist in Luke 3 says, "John answered them all, 'I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire.'" In Acts 1, 4 through 5, again, he says, "Do not leave Jerusalem. Wait on the gift that my Father has promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." A fire and wind baptism, which brings us all the way back to where we started earlier, Pentecost. And when we have all that we have just went over in mind, and we have that whole story, the whole narrative in mind of Scripture, and not just this one moment, the Pentecost moment holds even more weight. And we may not be surprised by the imagery that we find in the story and everything that happened, this culminating moment that happened in this time. But I want to pause just for a second and fully answer the waiting question, because we didn't really talk about that. We kind of just skipped over it. Jesus said, go, but wait. And so why did Jesus have them wait? A couple reasons that we want to talk about tonight, why Jesus had them wait. The first is timing. The timing of this moment in Scripture and in history was not by accident. Pentecost means the festival of weeks, and it was originally one of three Jewish pilgrimage festivals that would happen. And one of those holidays that's outlined in the law given to Moses in Exodus. And all of the Jewish people would travel from everywhere in the Roman Empire to be in Jerusalem for this festival of weeks. So everyone from different regions and tribes descending all on the city for this week-long, massive party. Okay, this is a festival, this is a party. Everyone's gathering, they're traveling from a long ways away, all coming together. Everyone is there in this time. So when the Spirit comes and we have this Pentecost moment, they start to tell stories about Jesus, but in languages that they didn't know before, but in languages that the people that were there to participate in Pentecost, in this festival of weeks, they could understand. They were speaking their language from another area, from another region, from another tribe. And Peter gets up to explain that this is the fulfillment of Israel's hopes based on Scripture. God's plan was always to unify the family of Abraham, to bring peace and justice to the world. The tribes have been scattered, but here at Pentecost, representatives from all the tribes come back together to be introduced to their Messiah, the crucified and risen Jesus, so that they can now become the people of Israel. And thousands of them start to follow Jesus on that day. That's what we read. And the experience of Pentecost fulfills John the Baptist's prophecy of what just happened, who would baptize not in water, but in the Holy Spirit. And the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost is now flowing to all these people, every nation, every tribe, every language, saying, and it goes back to what we said about Luke at the very beginning, you belong, you have a seat at the table. This is this great moment where God is tearing down these walls that man had built, keeping people separate based on region or tribe or all of these different things. The Spirit was clearly breaking down those walls as he's being poured out to everyone, the celebrated and the marginalized, men and women, Jews and Gentiles. This is that moment. Jesus wanted everyone to wait because this is for everyone. This is the great uniter. Pentecost is this moment. He times his death. Jesus times his death for Passover intentionally. And he times the gift of his Spirit for Pentecost. So the first reason he had them wait was for timing. The second reason he had them wait is for training. This kind of leans to more the example that I gave about the Survivor game. We wait because we need his Spirit to fulfill the mission that we have been sent on, in the same way Jesus needed it. We read in the Great Commission that we are going to go into all of the world. And the Holy Spirit makes us witnesses to him and his goodness. And that word witness in the Greek is from the Greek word martyrs, which I can assume we kind of know what that would be translated in English. It's pretty straightforward. It's martyrs. So Jesus is saying here in this, what he's calling us to do, he says, Holy Spirit's going to come on you and give you the power to go and die. You're going to go and you're going to die. A physical death, maybe, and to a lot of the people in the crowd that were actually hearing those words, that is actually how it was lived out. But a spiritual death is obviously one that happens for us. A death to self and a rebirth to new life, his life. And we need him in order to live that out. We have to have the Spirit's power to be able to go and die, to be able to die to ourselves and pick up our cross and follow him daily. We need the training to understand the human tendency is just to want to go. I think I got it all and I'm ready to go. I'm fired up and I'm ready to go. And we take off before we are filled up in the way that we need to be filled up, before that we're really desperate in the way that we need to be desperate. And so we try to do things on our own. And so he's training them to like, wait, slow down. You need me at every moment. Don't take off before I tell you to. Don't take off before you're filled up with me. You're always going to need me and my spirit to do what I'm actually asking you to do, because I think it's bigger than you even realize it is. It's bidding you to come and to die. So that's two of the reasons that he had them wait: timing and training. So back to Pentecost real quick. On the day of Pentecost, the disciples were waiting, and they were waiting because they were told to wait, but did not know exactly what was coming or what they were waiting for or what it would look like. They knew the Spirit was coming, but had no frame of reference for what that could mean or look like. And we have about 120 followers together in a house which is suddenly filled with wind and fire splitting off into tongues of fire, resting on top of people's heads. Powerful. Wonderful, confusing, supernatural moment in time. And here's one of the common issues with Holy Spirit that makes us uncomfortable is we want to be in control. You know, sometimes we want him to come like a gentle breeze because we don't really like him messing up our hair or kind of messing up things that may be happening. And basically what we are saying is we want to water down God himself in order for him to fit into a box that we understand. And the Spirit has no intention of following what we think is reasonable, right? Inviting him in is dangerous because he messes things up in the best possible way. And if we are inviting him in, we cannot tame him into a gentle breeze. We must submit ourselves to what might be a mighty rushing wind in our lives. And I'm not placing any ideas on what that might look like for you. But are we really, and one of the things we'll come back to time and I want you to reflect on is, am I really surrendered to the Spirit? Fully and completely surrendered to the Spirit. So I want to take a few minutes just to kind of think on that. And reflect on that. And specifically the question I have for your reflection time is this: in what ways do I find myself uncomfortable with the Spirit's movement in my life? In what ways do I find myself uncomfortable with the Spirit's movement in my life? Let's reflect on that for just a few minutes. Okay, awesome, awesome. We will come back to that in just a little bit. I think that surrendering, am I fully surrendered to the Spirit? And I think also just acknowledging that it is okay and normal to like be uncomfortable and to address the areas of uncomfortability. And also, I think this is another way that we can kind of tend to depersonalize the Spirit in a way that like you would talk to Jesus about certain things. And like, this is why I'm feeling. A lot of times we don't do that with the Spirit of like, Holy Spirit, this is where I feel this or whatever, like leaning into that in prayer and just like in your process of surrender and surrendering to the Spirit's movement in your life and around you. Okay, so let's keep going. Before we kind of keep going in the Pentecost story and all that that means for us, I want to have a quick sidebar about tongues, okay? Because I think this is obviously a thing, you know? And so maybe you can relate to this and maybe you can't. Half of you were in the charismatic background. But here's what I think happens with so many of the denominations of the church, whether you grew up charismatic or not. I know for me in particular, in the denomination that I grew up in, this particular story was hijacked for many years because of the tongues thing. Like, we can get so fixated on speaking in the speaking in tongues portion of the story, whether for it or against it, whether as a sign, whether always as a sign or just a sign for that particular time. And the debate goes on and on and on, depending on what camp you live in, about the speaking in tongues part. And we can get so fixated on this that we actually miss the whole point of what is happening here, which we already talked about, and what this moment of Pentecost actually means, and this miraculous moment, this culmination of, like, from the very beginning, the Spirit hovering, and now we see it again, like, filling us and all of this. We miss the point. We miss the forest for the trees, if you will. And this is, tongues are a part of this story, but this is not the main part of the story, all right? This is not the takeaway, is the gift of tongues in particular. This is the coming of the Helper. This is the one Jesus talked about and said it was better for him to leave in order for the Spirit to come. This is the tearing down of man-made boundaries. This is the reversal of the curse of Babel. This is the birth of the church, and it has so many implications for us in the room right now today and the church as a whole. And so we're not going to do that in this room. We're not going to get fixated on tongues. Listen, we're going to talk about gifts of the Spirit next week, and kind of break them. Well, not really break them down, because, Lord, we don't have time for all that. But we're going to talk about gifts of the Spirit, and what that looks like next week. But that's not for tonight. We're going to talk about the full story of the Pentecost and everything that it meant for us and the implications for us in this room today. And so we're going to break that down a little bit more and dig a little bit deeper into our own life, what this moment so many years ago, this miraculous moment, means for us right now in this room and for our own lives. There are so many ways we can take this, but I really want to focus on, like, three implications for what it means that Holy Spirit has come. So three things. Holy Spirit has come to first baptize. And I know I'm throwing, like, a lot of information for you and a lot of, like, words and things. I really like that. This is more than what I would do on a normal Sunday morning, word breakdown wise, but I feel like that's what this class is for. So hopefully you guys are, like, sticking with me here. But the word baptism comes from the Greek baptizo. And there's kind of a difference in the Greek. There's a baptizo and babto. Okay. And the difference between baptizo, which means to repeatedly immerse something, and to babto, which simply means to dip, is made clear. I came across or heard somebody share this before, of this ancient recipe for pickling, this pickling recipe that was found, and it's an ancient recipe. And the recipe states this: in order to make a pickle, the vegetable should first be dipped or babto in boiling water, and then baptized or baptizo in the vinegar solution. So both verbs concerning the like immersion of the vegetable. Okay, first babto, but the first is temporary, and the second act of baptizing the vegetable produces a permanent change, right? This Pentecost moment was a baptism in the Spirit, baptizo, right? They were overwhelmed by the solution that they were in, right? Baptizo, fully immersed. This is a permanent change. This is going in a cucumber and coming out a pickle, all right? Everybody with me? You're with me? Okay. Suddenly, in this moment, they change into men and women of extraordinary courage. You can just follow the life of Peter throughout the Gospels and then go into the book of Acts and watch the life of Peter shift and change, even in that initial moment of, like, what's happened. I mean, can you imagine, like, wrapping your mind around everything has just happened in the room? Jesus told us to wait. We had no idea what we were waiting for. And wow, it was like, there's no way they had that in mind, all right? And then they all start speaking languages they've never spoke before. And then to turn right around and have the Spirit-empowered frame of mind to then preach a message to everyone of like, no, these people are not drunk. It's 9 o'clock in the morning, all right? We're not drunk. This is the power of the Spirit of God. And to speak that out in such a way, like that is such a shift in character from what we see in the life of Peter. And that's because he had been baptized, all right? He had been pickled in the Spirit and immersed in such a way where he came out a different person. He came out completely changed. And this is what the Spirit did and what the Spirit continues to do in our lives. Baptism is immersion, complete and total surrender and then transformation. Like I went in one thing and I came out something completely different. John Tyson and Susie Silk say this, the Christian life is not meant to be lived dryly or wearily, but to be a life of overflowing water and rushing wind, filled with the presence of God. And so I would just ask you, like, is this your experience with a life of Jesus, a life filled with the Spirit? Have you been baptized in the Spirit in this way, immersed in such a way, time and time again, that it has changed who you are? And also, this is not just a one-time thing. That's another thing that I absorbed in growing up, too, of like being fully immersed and baptized. It happens time and time again. We see it time and time again in the New Testament, that baptized in the Spirit, over and over again, this immersion in this thing that leaves us changed and different. Is this our experience with the Lord in this way? Holy Spirit comes to baptize. Holy Spirit comes to empower. Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be baptized, fully immersed, totally transformed, and in that process, you receive power. The invitation of the Holy Spirit is to enter into the life of Christ, to experience the life of Christ, to embody the kind of strength and power that Jesus lived with. And what kind of strength and power are we talking about here? We're talking about resurrection power. The strength and power that lived in Jesus is the power of resurrection. To be baptized in the Spirit means many other things. But it quite certainly means this. It means that resurrection is the new way that we see and understand this world and our lives in it. It's like a new lens that we look through. By the power of resurrection, the same Spirit that raised Christ now lives in you and me. And so now I have this new lens of how I see myself and how I see things of this world. That thing may be dead, but I carry a spirit within me that says it can live in Jesus' name. This thing inside of me that I feel like has been dead can be raised by the power of Christ that lives in me. I feel like this line, like the same Spirit that it lives in Christ lives in you, like we say that all the time, that it can sometimes lose its kind of flash. And we can say things that are like life-changing things and they can roll off our tongues and it actually doesn't change anything. But like, let's not do that in this room tonight. Let's let it sink in a little bit. The same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead lives in you and lives in me. That should change our lives. That should change the way our lives look. Resurrection changes everything. So we can take all of the things of our life, all of the everyday, ordinary events of our life, take our routines and our plans, take our experiences, your jobs, your families, and then we can take those things and expect that resurrection is the theme underneath all of them. Expect that God takes the darkest moments of our story and turns them into the most powerful moments of our story. The ones where his kingdom is shining and his kingdom is unhindered. Eugene Peterson says this, God's Spirit continues to hover over the chaos of the world's evil and our sin and shapes a new creation and new creatures. Pentecost means that God is not a spectator, in turn amused and alarmed at world history, but rather he is a participant. Pentecost means that the invisible is more important than the visible. At any single moment and at any single event we choose to examine, Pentecost means that everything, especially everything that looks to us like wreckage, is material God is using to make a praising life. Eugene, stop it. Y'all, that seriously makes me want to run around this building in Jericho March. Okay, that is so good. That is so good. Everything that looks to us like wreckage is material God is using to make a praising life. God is not a spectator. He has joined in, first through Jesus, and now the Spirit's work in all of us. He's entered into his creation, into an active, participating way. Resurrection is not just a fun story for Easter morning that we talk about just then. It's the way God gets his work done. And that work, that Spirit lives in you. He is active and moving and hovering just as he was in the beginning over all of the chaos and ready to bring order and beauty out of even the darkest places in you and in your life and in the lives of the people that you touch. The Spirit hovering over chaos, ready to bring order. The Holy Spirit is not just the hair standing up on the back of your neck during your favorite City Music song. Plug. Holy Spirit is resurrection power tucked away in real lives. Resurrection power tucked away in our real lives. He's come to baptize, to empower, and then last, to tabernacle. Again, we've already talked about this, but Luke is tapping into this repeated Old Testament theme. Fire and wind and presence filled the tabernacle, and Jesus came to tabernacle among us. And now, after Pentecost and this moment of the Spirit coming, we get to live the full life of Jesus. Filled up with the Spirit he was filled up with. And so what's happening here is Luke is making an important point here. This is God's personal temple presence. God's Spirit was foretold by Israel's prophets, and now it has come to take up residence in a new temple. And that new temple is his people, right? We see this first in Jesus. And so you, if you are a follower of Jesus, have been tabernacled by the very Spirit of God that brooded over the waters in the beginning and made his home in Jesus. And now we have become mobile tabernacles where God now dwells, okay? So he's tabernacled in us, and now we are those mobile tabernacles that can move around. We bear his image, and we carry his presence in us. We bear his image, and we carry his presence. We read in 1 Corinthians 6:19, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own." Now, I don't know about you, but the your body is a holy temple kind of verse, mostly growing up was used for me, or what I understood it was don't smoke, don't drink, don't put anything in your bodies that okay, yes, sure. You want to be a good steward of your physical being, but that's not really what this verse is talking about here in this particular moment. This is this idea of your bodies being a convergent space, right? These thin spaces that we talk about sometimes in City in our Sunday services, these places where heaven and earth collide, where heaven and earth meet. The temple space that was called the Holy of Holies. That's what we're talking about here, that our bodies are now a temple of God's presence. And in the crucifixion of Christ, the veil was torn from top to bottom, that great tearing we talked about, I think, in week one, in through the life of Christ. And this passage is saying the veil has been torn. You are convergent space. You now are the Holy of Holies. The same Spirit that once was contained in the temple and the Holy of Holies, now you contain that. And you are where heaven meets earth. Holy Spirit comes to tabernacle in us. N.T. Wright says, many Jews longed for a new event in which the divine glory would fill Israel's temple once more. They were looking and longing for that. The wind and fire of Pentecost answers to this expectation, indicating that now the temple is a community, not a building. The church, as the Spirit filled the temple, as the Spirit-filled temple of God, goes into the world with the fresh wind and fire, living out its vocation to be a light to the nations, burning ever more brightly. So the outline of Acts and the end of Acts, we see that the outline of Acts is still on the move. It is still on the move. The beginning of the church, the birth of the church is still on the move in and through us. His gospel is still spreading to the ends of the earth through the church, through me and you, walking, operating, living in step with the Spirit, fully immersed, fully changed by the power that only comes through Him. The Spirit has come to baptize, empower, and tabernacle. And He is still doing this today. This is not, this was not and is not a one-time thing. One more quote from Eugene. If I were to define what for me makes up the core Pentecostal identity, it is the lived conviction that everything, absolutely everything in the Scriptures is livable. Not just true, but livable. Not just an idea or a cause, but livable in real life. Everything that is revealed in Jesus and the Scriptures, the gospel, is there to be lived by ordinary Christians in ordinary times. This is the greater things that we talked about in week one. This is what really kind of this whole class is really about. Like, we're looking at these scriptures, these moments, these powerful things that happened in the life of Jesus, that happened in his followers, these things that we read about and we learn about, and that we can step into and live by his power and by his Spirit. Jesus says that we can, that we will do greater things than he, that the scriptures and what we see in those things and through these stories is not just true, but it's livable. It's livable for us. So I want to take a few more minutes to reflect, and then we're going to jump into some table time and just kind of decompress everything that we just talked about. It was a lot. But really what we are going to reflect about is what we have kind of already reflected about, is our willingness to surrender to the Spirit. Are we willing? What is holding us back? What lies have we believed? I think that that's a big thing as well, of like, what have I believed about the Holy Spirit? What kind of those moments early on in childhood maybe that really marked us in certain ways that gave us an idea about Holy Spirit or the Spirit's movement in our lives or this whole idea? In what ways do we ultimately want to be in control? And as we're reflecting about our ultimate desires, holding it with the truth of, as I just said, what is holding us back. And so for this time, I want you to reflect on this specific question. When you think about Holy Spirit, where do you find yourself longing for more, not just true, but livable things in your life? So kind of leaning into, you know, the title of this class, I feel like, you know, we've established this from the beginning of like, you're here because you're longing for more of what we're talking about, longing for more of this intersection of the practices of Jesus and the presence of God. And tonight is about the power of his presence. And so where do you find yourself longing for more? Like, I want to see the pages of Scripture come alive in my life, not just true things, but livable things for me. Where do you specifically find yourself longing for more? Okay, let's hop into some table talk time. And I'd love for you to talk about the two questions that we reflected on and anything else that kind of came up of in your writing or in your reflecting. But those, in what ways do I find myself uncomfortable with the Spirit's movement in my life? and where do I find myself longing for more? Kind of those two questions. Let's table talk for a little bit. If you need to hop at a table, we need to combine. Definitely, she needs to hop on one. Okay, yeah, go for it. To close, I'm going to pray over you guys here in just a second. But I could hear a lot of good conversation, a lot of things that I feel too, of different reservations and different things picking up on. One of the things I think is, especially if you grow up in it, of just like this thing of authenticity of what I saw in moves of the spirit, or like I feel like that was not genuine or put on, or I got a word spoken over me that just did not land, or different things like that like our experiences with him, and a lot of that is just coming through like human vessels practicing things maybe that they're in. Some of these things, this I'm just teasing for next week, okay? Teeing you up a little bit, all right? And so we're going to talk about tonight was like what Holy Spirit came to do in our lives and give us and bring us. Next week is really about the how we see it like manifest in our lives. And so that kind of last two things in our equation, that like spiritual fruit and spiritual gifts is what we're going to talk about, the like growth and power in our lives that he comes to manifest in us in that way. And so that is what we are going to be tackling next week. I will just disclaimer, no way I'm going to get through. Obviously we have however much time. So hopefully we'll be able to, sure. Yes. But hopefully we'll get a good overview and just kind of whet our appetites for, I think we know more about the fruit of the Spirit than we do really about gifts of the Spirit and how that looks and how we operate together in that. I think a lot of us operate in gifts of the Spirit and don't even realize that we're doing it. And so I think that like even just clarity of what the gifts are and what they look like, I think we're just like, do you speak in other languages? Do you speak in tongues? Do you like give words? Like that's our only frame of reference for like gifts. We think of them as like these really mysterious, supernatural kind of like ooey wooey kind of things. And there's also so many others that feel like regular, ordinary things. And so, wow, I'm teaching it already. So that's next week. Also, I would just say, if you have numbers for people that were at your table that weren't here tonight, reach out. Missed you, missed seeing you. That's part of, the cohort thing and, being at the same table with people is just, to know that they were missed. And I'll send an email out, too. Hopefully we can kind of end strong. But let me pray over you, and then I'll send you out. Jesus, I thank you so much for these beautiful people and all that you are teaching us and opening up in our lives through this time together. And Lord, I pray specifically over each and every one of us that we would really lean into this week and in the coming days of what it looks like to live a life surrendered to your Spirit. To surrendered to the Spirit's work and movement and energy in my life. Am I surrendered? What's holding me back? And would you come and baptize me again in your Spirit? Fill me up. Immerse me in such a way that I come out different. Lead me with your gentle hand to what it looks like to yield to you. God, we trust you. Even when we can't fully understand, we trust you. You have our trust. Let us walk in such a way this week with the understanding and knowledge that we are tabernacles of your presence. Lead us out in that way. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. Have an amazing week. See you guys for the finale next Wednesday night.